So what brings you here this morning? Why are you here today? There's a couple different answers I think we could probably give. We could hear about how you heard about this church, whether it's from a friend or whether you just drove by and saw a church here. We could talk about, you know, how exactly did you end up here in this place? We could talk about what made you decide to show up this morning. Why are you here instead of doing something else? And so we can ask that question, why are you here? What are you doing here? A better question, and a question I have for my brothers and sisters this morning, is what brought you to Christ? What brought you to the place where you're here listening to Scripture, where you're here involved in the church? What brought you to the place of that relationship with Jesus? There is a simple but incredibly deep answer to what brought you to Christ. And that is, you came to Christ for God's glory. You came to Christ for God's glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're going to be talking about today in Ephesians. Now, last week we began our study in the book of Ephesians and did an introduction to what this book was about the author, about the city of Ephesus, about the church in Ephesus. And so today we're jumping into chapter one. We're going to start looking at verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about our lives, and specifically our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and how they begin, they exist, and they will continue on into eternity for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And so where we're going to be today is Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Now, the way this starts is it's a prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, this is Paul's prayer to begin his letter. And so we're going to read all of this prayer through verse 14, but today we're just going to be talking about those first 10 verses. And so let me read that for you now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. First is his introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed, were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would reveal these things to us, some so simple and yet so profound. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to understand, that you would speak to our hearts, and most importantly, as we comprehend in our minds and understand with our spirits, that there would be change in our lives. Father, I ask that we go from this place changed, because what you have said, what you've spoken, what you've taught us here today, Lord, open up your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3 begins by praising God. It begins the prayer by praising God. And then the rest of what follows is the reason. The rest of what follows is, here's why we praise God. Here's the reason for why we praise God. And so the title of the message today is Grace from the Beginning. Grace from the Beginning. And this is going to talk about, from the very beginning of time, how God has done these incredible things, these amazing things for you and I. So the three things I want to look at, the reasons we have to praise God. Number one, God has chosen us as his children. That's number one. Number two is that God has saved us from our sins. And finally, God has revealed to us his plan. Those are the things that we are praising God for today. And then at the end, we're going to go look back and we're going to see how we all lead lives that glorify God. That's the goal of today, as we praise him for all these things. Then we come to the end and we say, okay, what does this mean for me today as I walk away from this place? How do I live a life that glorifies God, that brings glory to God? So that's where we're going today. So let's look at the fact that God has chosen us as his children. Verses 4 through 6, it says, "For he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One." Now, last week, if you remember, I talked a little bit in the introduction about over the years, I've forsaken the simpler books. I wanted to preach on complicated things. And so sometimes these books, the epistles especially, where it's just real functional, it's just real, hey, here's the way you should live, that I've kind of skipped over those. And I said, we're going to go back to Ephesians because it's one of the most functional books. It's very simple about the way that we should live our lives and what we should do in Christ. And here we are in the first few verses, and it is not simple at all. We jump right into to predestination. Now, if you're familiar with theology and some of those things, you know that there's been a debate about predestination and free will for the longest time. If you're not familiar with that, the church for centuries, the church with a capital C, not just us here, the church for centuries has had this debate about predestination and free will. Now, to the extreme, what they both believe, you know, an extreme example of predestination is God has chosen who he's chosen, he's chosen what he's chosen, he knows who's going to be saved and who's not, and we don't play any role in that at all. The other side of that, the free will side, says that we all have our choices to make, and we choose Jesus. And the way that happens is the all-knowing God turns a blind eye. He purposefully closes his eyes and says, I don't know what Shane's going to do. I'll just have to see and be surprised. Now, those are the two arguments that have been going on forever. And so today we jump right in the middle of that in the first few verses of Ephesians. So what's the answer? What's the answer here? This phrase that he uses, predestination, is actually really rare in the Bible. It shows up in this verse. It shows up in verse 11 that we read already this morning. It's in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, and 1 Corinthians 2, 7. Those are the only places in the Bible that that word predestined shows up. So it's a rare word, but here's the interesting thing. We've just read through those verses together. It's pretty clear, isn't it? God chose, it was his will, he predestined from the beginning of time. Those passages that talk about that are really clear passages. And so we have that on the one side, but then as we look through the book of Acts and some of the epistles, we have this call to repentance, right? This call to come to Jesus, to believe in him, to put your faith in him. And so how do we deal with this whole predestination and choosing thing? Did God choose or do I choose? Which one is it? I read a phrase as I was studying this week, and I've studied this over the years, I don't know how many times, but I read a phrase this week that I think sums up my understanding of it and the way I've viewed it in the past so beautifully. It's by a guy named Daryl Bach, who is one of the books I was reading, commentary that I've been reading, getting ready for Ephesians. But he says this, he says, "The mystery of predestination is hidden in the character and attributes of God. The mystery of predestination is hidden in the character and attributes of God." Here's what I mean by that. God is loving. We know from Scripture. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. We know that from Scripture. God has put responsibility on us for our actions. We know that from Scripture. But God is also all-knowing. Nothing is hidden from God. His will is always carried out, and our choices do not surprise him. There is nothing you have done or ever will do where God goes, "Whoa, didn't see that one coming." And see, that's the character and the attributes of God. The character of God is a loving God that we know doesn't want anyone to be lost. But we know the attributes of God, that his will is perfect and his will ultimately is carried out. And that he is all-knowing. And that's where the mystery lies. We never fully comprehend all the attributes and all the character of who God is. And so there's a mystery there. We can understand as much as Scripture reveals to us, but for me to completely 100% comprehend that, I would have to 100% comprehend the attributes of God. And that's not something that I can do. So with all that being said, I think so often we get caught up in the things that we don't quite understand that we miss the things that are obvious in the Scripture. We miss the things that we're supposed to see, the things that God is clearly showing us. So let's not spend a bunch of time on what we can't comprehend, and let's start focusing on what we're supposed to learn and what we're supposed to see in this passage. First of all, what this passage says is that what's most important about God's choice and his understanding and his will from the beginning of time is it means that we have not earned, we can never earn any of this by our own merit. This is not something that I have accomplished or I can accomplish for Christ to call me his child, for God to call me his child in Christ. Let me share with you a couple passages about that. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 29. It says, instead, God has chosen, and this gives me hope, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. And then I also want you to look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. If God has chosen me, then I can claim no credit whatsoever. He has chosen me. I haven't earned it. I have not achieved my place with him. That's an important aspect to what it's saying in Ephesians chapter 1. The second thing that we really need to see as this passage starts is that it means God had a plan for you before the foundation of the world. That is clear. God had a plan for you before the foundation of the world. God, before anything came into being, has called you out as his child. Before anything came into being, he has called you out as his child. The way I like to say it is God had an adoption plan in place before you were born. That's a beautiful thing. And that's an incredible thing. When I come to Christ and I have been forgiven of my sins, I've been reconciled to God and made one of his children, I know as I stand here today that God had a plan for me before the day I was born. In fact, before creation began, from all time. He said, Shane, I've got a plan for you. You're going to be standing in front of the people of Mesa Christian Fellowship right after COVID in 2020. He had a plan. He had his plan out for me to be his child and for me to do his work before time began. He had an adoption plan in place before I was ever born. And this idea of no merit, no credit, leads us to the next thing that Paul talks about in this passage. It's an important foundation that he lays, because the next thing he talks about is us being saved from our sin. Where God had a plan for us to be his children, his sons and daughters. And that leads us to the idea of that God has saved us and rescued us from our sins. Back in Ephesians 1, in verses 7 and 8, says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. These couple verses hold such a vast explanation of what salvation is. Let me point a couple things out to you. The first thing it talks about is redemption. Now, what redemption means is that you've been bought back. You've been bought back. We have sold ourselves, every single one of us, we have sold ourselves into slavery. We have sold ourselves into slavery to sin. We are slaves to sin. And we've all done that. We've sold ourselves to sin. Our sinfulness owns our lives and owns our eternity. So that's our situation. That's where we're at. And God, at the price of his one and only Son, bought us back. He redeemed us. He bought us back from slavery. He has paid our debt. He has redeemed us for all eternity. So that's the first picture we have in those couple verses. The second one is about forgiveness. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. And this isn't a human forgiveness. You've all forgiven other people, right? But it's always there. You're always looking out for that one thing they're going to do again to hurt you. This isn't that kind of forgiveness. This is a complete and a perfect and a godly forgiveness. As Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Now, I love that. I am not good with geography, but I know this much. How far is the north from the south? Well, we've got the North Pole and the South Pole, right? I don't know how far it is. I probably should have done that in my notes today, but I didn't. So I know how far the north is from the south, right? How far is the east from the west? It doesn't end, does it? It keeps going around the world. Once you get to the other side of the world, is there still more east or more west to go? Yes, and that's why that's such a cool picture in Psalms. How far has he removed our sins from us? As far as the east is from the west, it's endless. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. That's forgiveness. So we have his redemption. We have his forgiveness. And we have his grace. God's grace is going to be a major theme throughout the book of Ephesians. It's one of the things I love about the book of Ephesians. There's so much about God's grace. Forgiveness is according to the measure of God's grace. How much forgiveness do we have? We have as much forgiveness as God has grace. How much grace does God have? All of it. All of it. As much as there can be, that's how much God has. And so that's our forgiveness is in line, in measure with God's grace. Thank God that forgiveness is by God's grace and not my ability. Amen. And then finally, we have redemption, forgiveness, and grace with all wisdom and understanding. This kind of incredible grace towards wretched sinners might seem foolish, right? In fact, if we think about our forgiveness, and it's always in line with someone else's sin, right? We have so much forgiveness, a certain amount for how bad they've sinned and the things that they've done, but that forgiveness only goes so far. And we look at God and we say, wait a minute, every sin? Wait a minute, the worst, most horrible person I can think of? That seems foolish, God, to forgive that person. But God does it with all wisdom and all understanding. That's an incredible thing. There is all wisdom and all understanding in this incredible forgiveness that might seem unfathomable to us. But he has perfect wisdom and perfect understanding. His forgiveness is no mistake. It's no accident. There's no foolishness. There's nothing unwise about it. His forgiveness is no mistake. So, if we look at this big picture of salvation, in perfect wisdom and through amazing grace, God has forgiven us and redeemed us from our slavery to sin. Let me tell you that again. In perfect wisdom and through amazing grace, God has forgiven us and redeemed us from our slavery to sin. Those two verses give us that gigantic picture of salvation. So, that moves on then to the fact that God has revealed to us his plan. God has shown us his plan. Verses 9 and 10. It says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. I like this because why did God reveal his plan, his will to us? Because of his good pleasure. You know what that means? He wanted to. You know why he showed us his plan? Because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted us to see it. He wanted us to know it. And so he's shown it to us. This week, I'll give you a little heads up. This week, we're talking about grace from the beginning, the fact that God has given us grace from the beginning of time. And next week, we're going to talk about grace for all eternity. That's where verses 11 through 14 go. And so this week, we get to see God's plan for the past and the present. This is what God has done in the past from the beginning of time. And this is what he's doing in our lives right now. And next week, we get to see God's plan for all eternity. And so God has revealed that plan to us. And his plan is to put everything right, to reconcile. Now, I hear people talk about reconciling bank accounts. I'm looking at you, Teresa. And that stuff is overwhelming to me, and it doesn't sound like any fun. But when I talk about God reconciling us and all creation, that excites me. He reconciles us. But how? What does this look like? God has reconciled us to himself. He has placed us back to the place where we were meant to be. He has repaired relationships between us and him. Think back to the creation when he made mankind. We walked in a perfect, beautiful garden, talking face to face with God. That was the plan. And then we messed up everything. And so God is reconciling us. He's bringing us back to where it was we started. He's bringing us back to where we're supposed to be, to where he wants us to be. We're being reconciled. But what's great is this is not just for us. This reconciliation, these things being put back to the way they're supposed to be, is not just for me and you. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. Says, for God was pleased, again, this is what he wanted to do. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ. And through Christ to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God is reconciling everything through Jesus Christ back to him. Not just me and you, not just people, all of creation, everything that's broken and ruined, all the death, everything that's stained by evil, all of creation he is bringing back to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, what's amazing about that is you and I are not just a side note to that. We're not just some piece of creation. We're the ones that Christ died for. And Christ's work on the cross for you and for me is the foundation, is the central point, is the beginning of all of creation being put back. Everything being reconciled to God. Again, same author. I've loved his commentary on this specific passage. But Daryl Bach says again, by God's design, Jesus is the ultimate reference point for making sense of the creation. Don't you love that? By God's design, Jesus is the reference point. When we look at what creation was, what it is today, what it will be, God's how we've ruined it, the death, the destruction, the evil that's here, and God repairing it all and putting it back to the way it was meant to be. You know what the reference point for all that is? You know what the foundation, the center is? It's Jesus Christ. That's how we make sense of all of it. And that brings us to our conclusion for today. All that we've talked about today, our adoption, our forgiveness, revelation, our eternity, they all hinge on one thing, more specifically on one person, Jesus Christ. There's an obvious relationship. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, I want you to look again at the passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This passage, if you didn't notice when we read it, is incredibly repetitive. Did you pick that up? It says the same things over and over again. I think there's a couple reasons. One, it's repetitive because the language is insufficient to speak of the glory of God and what he has done for us. The second reason I think it's so repetitive is that it's driving home a point. It's beating something into our heads. And here's what it is. There's a relationship that's highlighted here. The word us or we, talking about believers when he's writing to the church, the words us or we show up in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 11, 12, and 14. Us, we, brothers and sisters. And then the words in Christ, in him, show up in verses 3, 4, 6, 7, 9, twice in verse 10, 11, 12, and twice in verse 13. Who are these verses about? Us and him. This passage is about me and Jesus. Now listen carefully. Apart from Christ, you are not a child of God. Apart from Christ, you are not forgiven. Apart from Christ, you do not understand, you do not know, you have not seen the will of God. Apart from Christ, like we're going to talk about next week, you don't have security in your eternity. However, in Christ, all of this is yours. In Jesus, all of this is yours. Why would God be so good to us? And this brings us back to where we started today. You know why God is so good to us? To demonstrate his goodness. To show who he truly is. Our salvation brings glory to God. Our salvation brings glory to God. That's the purpose of it. Now, I know we love to glory in ourselves. And I know we love to think how important we are, but there is one in all of creation that deserves glory and honor, isn't there? It's not me. It's not you. Our salvation, the work that God has done in our lives, brings glory to him. And that's the way it was meant to be from the very beginning. And once we have received that, once our salvation has shown and demonstrated the glory of God, then our life that we live should show and demonstrate the world to the world the glory of God. That's something that doesn't end the day that we are saved. Once we have been saved and God has demonstrated his glory in our salvation, then our lives, our daily life, what we do every day should bring glory to God. Now, I think sometimes where we started off today and we talk about, predestination and that this was God's plan from the very beginning, sometimes we think that that can put a damper on evangelism. That kind of shuts down, well, why do I want to tell people about Jesus? Because God's got a plan already, you know, and he's God, so he's going to take care of it and he's going to carry it out. So why am I running around telling people about Jesus? Well, let me tell you why. Think about this for a second. God desires for you and I to be an active part in what he has been doing from the very foundation of the world. He wants you and me. He wants me. When I stand here today, it's because God desires for Shane to be a part of this plan that he had from the very beginning of time. When God is reconciling mankind and all creation to himself, he wants Shane to be part of that. He wants me to be an active participant in what he is doing. He wants us to be involved in the process of bringing people back to him. This adoption, forgiveness, and revelation that we've talked about, he wants us not only to experience it, he wants us to share it. And what an amazing privilege. Do you get that? What an amazing privilege. What an incredible privilege that God wants me to be part of that. So why are you here today? What brings you here today? You're here to glorify God with your adoption, your forgiveness, and his revelation to you. And to glorify God by living a life that points others to him. And that glory was planned from the very beginning. Brothers and sisters, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we exist. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we understand that we have read some things today that we can't quite fully comprehend. And we won't fully comprehend them till we are seated with Jesus Christ in glory. But Father, we know that today you have made some things very clear to us. You have shown us through your word, through our salvation and through our lives, you have shown us your glory, your goodness. It is because of your good pleasure that we are here today, celebrating with one another, worshiping you, spending time with you in Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that we would take these things into our everyday lives. Lord, help us to never again take for granted the incredible privilege of being called your children. The incredible privilege of you involving us in your work, that all of creation from time began, men, women throughout all history, all over our world today, on into the future that we haven't seen yet, you have a plan to reconcile mankind to yourself, and you have involved us, and we get to be a part of that. Lord, help us to take that on with great joy and excitement every single day. Father, you have a perfect will. You have a plan. And I know without a doubt I'm a part of it because I stand here today saved by Jesus Christ. But I know, Father, that that's not it, that I'm not done now. But you continue to have a plan and a perfect will and a purpose for my life. Father, let us live that out every single day. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. There is no way I could do this on my own. Father, you've created us to need one another. I thank you that you've brought us together again. I thank you that we're here together today. And Father, I ask that you would strengthen us and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can encourage one another and spur one another on every day. Father, we need you and we need one another. That's the way you've made us. And so, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.